And welcome back to Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is a bishop with the Convocation of Anglicans in North America. His name is Julian Dobbs. We've actually had him on before, and Julian knows quite a bit, since he travels a lot around the world, about what's going on to Christians in some of the hot spots of this world. Bishop Dobbs, welcome back to the program.
So good to be with you, and I'm so pleased to be able to talk with you about some of our suffering brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who believe in the same Jesus that we believe in North America, but are suffering as a result of their faith.
Right. And I was surprised and actually pleased to see that some of our congressmen just this week were holding hearings about the suffering and persecution of Christians. And God bless Chris Smith of New Jersey. He's been banging that drum, so has Frank Wolf. Of Virginia, although unfortunately he's retiring. They've been banging that drum, though, for years, but very few others in Congress or the Senate are doing so. And most Americans don't know about this story.
Yes, that's true. And we're very grateful to God for Chris Smith and Frank Wolf and one or two others. But by and large, the situation of suffering Christians is unknown on Capitol Hill. And so one of the things that I've been doing with the sister organization with which I minister, the Barnabas Aid, is to raise the awareness of suffering Christians here in Washington, D.C., where I'm located, and around our country through the pulpits of churches, so that people are aware. Because some of the policies that are being enacted by the administration are sadly having a detrimental impact on Christians in places like Syria and Egypt and elsewhere across North Africa. Mm-hmm. And so it's very important, I believe, that the church becomes a voice for those who are suffering as a result of some of the policies, not only so, but partly as a result of some of the policies that are being put forward on Capitol Hill.
Sure. All right, well, let's talk about Syria. And obviously, we have a situation there where the administration and many other forces around the world want to see the dictator there out. And yet I understand that for all of his problems and warts and everything, he's a lot kinder to the Christians than many of the other dictators of the Middle East, and it seems like most of them are run by dictatorships anyway. So choose your dictator, I guess. But let's talk about Syria.
Well, Syria, of course, is a nation that has been home to the testimony of Christians from the days of the Apostle Paul. In fact, a biblical presence since the days of the Old Testament.
Wow.
And you can still walk down a street called Straight today, and there at the end of it, on the right-hand side, is where St. Paul received a miracle of God, the Holy Spirit. His sight was restored. You can still see the walls of Damascus where he was lowered down over the gates and over the walls in a basket.
Wow.
So it's a very historic place for Christianity. And under both the current administration of Assad and his father, Christianity has been allowed by and large to not only become very much a part of the local community, but also to grow. About 10% of the 22.4 million or so population in Syria are followers of Jesus Christ. They're Christians. That's a significant number, where Christians are obviously still very much in the minority, but under the current administration, Christianity has been allowed, in some places protected, and the church has been given permission to get alongside the community and to be about its core business of worshiping God and proclaiming the gospel.
Huh.
Sadly, with the current uprising and civil war over the last 3 years, extremist groups have come into Syria, many of them now affiliated with Al-Qaeda, and amongst them, foreign fighters from about 83 countries around the world.
Wow.
Who have joined the fight in Syria and are targeting their pressure towards the vulnerable Christian minority.
So Keep elaborating on this, because when you listen to news media reports about Assad, you know, it's like he's got to go. He used chemical weapons, all that kind of stuff. But then when you hear about those who would replace him, it's like, wow, is that Benghazi all over again?
Well, I think we have to take our lessons, for example, not only from Benghazi and Libya, but let's look even prior to that, to the events of Iraq. The coalition forces ousted an evil dictator, Saddam Hussein, who committed crimes against humanity. Under the Saddam Hussein administration, Christians, by and large, were allowed to coexist peacefully within the Iraqi community. Now, there are very few Christians left in Iraq by comparison to the numbers before the coalition invasion. Many of them have had to flee the borders. Some of them came into Syria, where now we're seeing internal combustion in Syria. And those Christians from Iraq, now caught up in the midst of that challenge, are receiving considerably difficult circumstances in which to live for a second time. If we oust the current administration in Syria, it's likely that a more militant Islamic administration will be installed in its place. And under Sharia law, minorities of all descriptions, including Christians, are going to come under significant pressure. We're already seeing this in Syria, in places like Homs, for example. The plight of Christians trapped in the Syrian city of Homs is unbelievable, even to the point of us not being able to describe the horrific situation. Starvation, disease, it's an humanitarian crisis. And many Christians caught up in the midst of that. Similarly, in Aleppo, where I have been, the sights of Aleppo break my heart compared to the Aleppo that I knew when I visited Syria. And this is repeated right across Syria in places like Malula, the historic Christian area in Malula that still speaks today the language of Jesus, Aramaic.
Wow.
It's come under significant pressure from rebel forces inside Syria. And so we have to think very carefully. While we might want to see the departure of a tyrant, what's going to come in that place of that administration may not serve the Christian community as well as they have now. And that's certainly been what we've seen elsewhere across North Africa.
You say that 83 different nations, that the different Al-Qaeda-type fighters are pouring into Syria. This is the place of the new jihad. Just like, you know, in some ways, this is all Soviet Russia's fault to some degree, the modern variation of this. And here's what I mean. When the Soviet Union in 1979 invaded Afghanistan, that was the beginning of so much of the modern Mujahideen movement. And that's, of course, where Al-Qaeda was born, fighting all that stuff. That's where Osama bin Laden, you know, got involved and first cut his teeth, and Zawahiri joined forces and all that. And so anyway, we're dealing with such incredible, terrible thing. But which horse are you supposed to back? Let's just keep focusing on Syria for a minute. I mean, what should we do as the United States when it comes to Syria? And by the way, I'm glad that at least we didn't invade them or bomb them, because that might have made things worse in, you know, this last October.
Yes, well, I think we have to understand the situation from the perspective of the Christians within Syria. And the best people to tell us that story are the Christians of Syria themselves. And
yes,
that's one of the reasons why we brought this delegation of archbishops and bishops and Protestant leaders to Washington, D.C., and so that they could tell the story. Stories, for example, of 400,000 Christians being besieged by rebels in recent months in one area of Syria, of nuns being kidnapped, of the two Syrian bishops who have been kidnapped now and not even heard of the horrific atrocities of families being slaughtered in the streets and churches being desecrated and destroyed. It's very important, firstly, Jerry, that we become aware of the situation that our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing in Syria. Secondly, I believe we must pray for them. The Apostle Paul says, work together for the good of all. We must pray for them and pray for Christians.
How do we do that? I mean, how do we pray intelligently in that kind of situation?
We pray, firstly, that our brothers and sisters would be strengthened in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to stand fast in the faith amidst incredible pressure. Secondly, we pray that there would be relief from their suffering. Many of us in the United States at the moment are enduring a pretty severe winter. It's an even severer winter across Syria.
Yeah.
The last time I was in Syria some years ago, I was also there during the winter, and it was an horrifically cold experience. Some of our brothers and sisters are not even having the necessities of life to keep warm, blankets, food. So we pray that there would be provision made for them. Thirdly, we look for ways that we can practically be involved, whether it's supporting Syrian Christians through organizations like Barnabas Aid and others, or whether it may be writing your representative and calling for the administration to be supportive of the situation and plight of suffering minorities in Syria. There are many things that each one of us can do. We might not be able to do all of those things, but we can all do something.
All right, let me ask you a question. Is the United States, either directly or indirectly, arming rebels against Syria?
The information that we have says very clearly that there are elements of the United States that are arming the rebels in Syria. Many of them are associated with Al-Qaeda. And let's understand what this means. If the reports are correct, and every report I've seen is giving similar numbers, foreign fighters from nations around the world gathering in Syria, being trained by Al-Qaeda, Canadians, Americans, Brits, New Zealanders, Australians, French, when they return to their countries, they themselves are radicalized fighters from Al-Qaeda.
Yeah.
What is the impact of those people on our societies? We have to be very careful about our national involvement in this war in Syria and the effect it will have on us as a nation.
Sure. And by the way, when we talk about the Christians in Syria, obviously some of them have left. Where have they gone? Lebanon?
The situation for those who are displaced within Syria and those who have left is both very, very difficult. For a Christian to get across the border into refugee camps in Turkey or in Jordan or into Lebanon is particularly difficult and very expensive. There are reports even of one Christian family selling one of its children to pay for the bill to get the rest of their family across the border. And then when they arrive in these camps, Christians are not wanting to go there because they're treated as the lowest of the low in society and not cared for. And so the Christians are in a very, very difficult situation, even if they're able to get out of Syria.
Wow.
That's why the ministry that I'm associated with, the Barnabas Aid, is working through the Syriac Churches Council to ensure that aid is given to the Syrian Christians who are in desperate need.
Wow. All right, we're talking right now with Julian Dobbs, who's a bishop with the Convocation of Anglicans in North America, and we're talking about the subject of the persecution of Christians. Anything else you want to say before we leave the subject of Syria? Because then I'd like to have you focus on Egypt for a while.
Certainly. What I want to say about Syria is that many North Americans tend to dismiss Syria as a place where there are very few Christians and very, very small Christian influence. Remember, it is Syria which is the cradle of much of the Apostle Paul's ministry, certainly his conversion to Christ and his formation and ministry which initiated from that place. We can't hang the Christians of Syria out to dry and turn a blind eye in this time of their dire need. We must pray for them and support them in whatever way we can.
Wow. Good. Thank you. And by the way, Luke, I understand, was from Syria.
Yes, many, many reports suggest that. And of course, the Syrian church is one of the most ancient expressions of Christianity we have today. I believe it's the Syrian Orthodox Church, which uses one of the most oldest liturgies that it's still in use in the Christian church today.
Wow.
And as I referred to earlier, certainly the Christians in Malula are still using as their everyday language, the language of Aramaic, the language of Jesus.
Wow. All right, now we come to Egypt, and we can discuss that for a few minutes. Egypt, of course, is the nation with the largest population in the Middle East as far as Christians. And I guess the population is about 10 to 15%. And as I recall, the population of Egypt is roughly around 70 million, something like that. What is going on?
The church is very strong in Egypt. It's a church that right now is under immense pressure, given the situation of the political instability in Egypt. I've been involved with Christians in Egypt for many years, and am pleased to continue to be involved with them, especially those who are converting from Islam to Christianity. And in the Coptic Church in Egypt, there are significant numbers of people who are converting from Islam, receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And in the midst of all of that concern and pressure that may mean for them, committing their life to follow him. It's a tremendous thing that's happening across North Africa and in Egypt.
Wow. All right. We know that in August, this last August, there was a period there of a few days. In fact, a man named Sam Tadros, who's a Coptic Christian, I believe he works now in D.C., helping to, you know, alert people to the plight of Christians. I believe he himself is Coptic, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, apparently some of the persecution that occurred for a few days there in August of 2013 were as bad as we have seen in Egypt since the 1300s, something to that effect. Have they recovered from some of that? I mean, obviously things aren't as bad now because the Muslim Brotherhood aren't in charge anymore.
Well, Christians have suffered centuries of discrimination in Egypt. For those who have the financial means to do so, many of them have left Egypt in the last few decades. Christians who remain there now live in fairly extreme poverty. The converts, as I mentioned earlier, are acutely vulnerable because of their conversion to Christ. When the Islamist president, Mohamed Morsi, was toppled, July last year,
right,
after the uprising, there were hopes in Egypt that this would signal changed conditions for Christians and that their conditions might improve. But in the short term, it was the trigger of a backlash against the Christian community. And so, again, Christians, the minority in a Muslim majority country, are suffering significant pressure. I think the figures, I'm just looking at them now, that we received and that the Barnabas Aid received at the height of the reprisals last year, 16 Christians were killed, some 60 churches were destroyed, countless millions of homes and Christian businesses. Christian properties were marked with destruction with a black X that was placed on buildings. And so this was a targeted approach towards the undermining of the Christian community in a nation, remember, that took care of our Lord and Savior as a young boy,
right,
when he had to flee violence in Bethlehem.
Huh. All right. How is the U.S. government dealing with Egypt? Sometimes you look at some of the dealings, let's say, of the president, even President Obama, you know, it's almost as if he seems to favor the Muslim Brotherhood or whatever. But it's my understanding the Muslim Brotherhood are oppressive not only to Christians, but to other minority religions. I mean, even if you were a type of Muslim that disagreed with the Muslim Brotherhood, you might be persecuted by the Muslim Brotherhood.
One of the things we have to be aware of is that given the change in the constitution of Egypt, which does signal some hope for Christians with regards to their ability to practice their faith across Egypt, and some of the Christians were very hopeful that the new constitution would give them that ability.
When was this constitution?
Espouses a form of Sharia law, Islamic law, Islamic law calls for significant pressure. In fact, the execution, for example, of anyone who leaves the Islamic faith and refuses to return. So we're looking at significant pressure on the Christians. The Obama administration has been all but silent about the pressure and circumstance surrounding Christians, the Egyptian minority, not just Christians, but the minorities in Egypt. And this remains an area of considerable concern to us, and the growth of the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt.
Now, you mentioned the new constitution. Are you talking about something from just the last 2 or 3 years?
Yes, within the last months. Christians were firmly behind the new constitution, but remember they only number around 8 to 10 million people in Egypt, many of them children, therefore unable to vote. The document was therefore approved significantly more Muslims than Christians. And while it might have been described as a vote against religious extremism and Sharia and attempts by the Muslim Brotherhood to Islamize society, it's too early to say right now what effects this will have on the Christian community, because most of the reports I'm receiving from Egyptian Christians in the Washington, D.C. area continue to be reports of great concern and pressure against the Christian community in that nation.
Wow. Yeah, wasn't somebody just like a Coptic priest or something like that just killed the other day? They were just walking by and then they slit his throat or something like that?
I haven't read that report, but it remains a very volatile situation in Egypt. And what I hope people will understand is, again, Christians are in the minority. When Christians are in the minority in a Muslim-majority nation, a nation where Muslims are in the majority,
yes,
it's very difficult for the Christian community to freely practice its faith.
Yeah.
And therefore, of the most vulnerable, women, children, and converts, those who convert to Christianity.
Right.
And they ought to be a significant focus of our prayers,
sure,
and our support as Christians who enjoy freedom to worship in the United States.
Where could people get more information on this, before I forget, to the end of the program?
The best place for people to go for information is the organization which I'm associated with, BarnabasAid.org. Barnabas, as in the Bible, aid.org, Hope and Relief for the Persecuted Church. There are many other organizations. I'm associated with Barnabas Aid,
uh-huh,
and they're offering significant support and also information on suffering Christians. We've talked just about two nations so far today, Syria and Egypt. We could talk equally about horrific situations in Nigeria, where I serve as a bishop in the Church of Nigeria and the Anglican Church. We could talk about Southeast Asia and Indonesia, the largest Muslim nation on the face of the earth, where Christians continue to suffer. These are not isolated instances. The reports are increasing around the world.
Okay, we're talking right now with Bishop Julian Dobbs of the Convocation of Anglicans in North America. That website, again, for more information was barnabasaid.org?
.org, barnabasaid.org.
Okay, very good. All right, you mentioned Nigeria. Let's talk about Nigeria.
Nigeria has a concentration of Christians predominantly in the south of the nation, although the church and community in Nigeria in the north, the middle belt in the north, has significant Christians. The population is generally described as being split almost equally, 50% Christian, 50% Muslim, although there are an influence of animist African religions as well in Nigeria.
Mm-hmm.
In the north, in the last 3 to 5 years, a group called Boko Haram, which its names translated means the eradication of Western education, has a concerted and targeted attack against the Christian community. Again, like we see elsewhere, Boko Haram is affiliated with Al-Qaeda. They are targeting Christians. Some of our Anglican churches I have seen firsthand have been under attack from Islamic extremists. Christians have been killed. Some of my dear friends and colleagues have themselves come under attack. The Bishop of Maiduguri in the northeast of Nigeria, most of his churches have been destroyed by Boko Haram.
Wow.
Or I could tell you of another bishop in Jailingu, who said to me recently, where members of my cathedral go to church on Sunday, they don't worry about what they're going to wear. They farewell their family members because they don't know whether they're going to come home alive after the church service has concluded as a result of the pressure on Christians from Boko Haram. It's a very serious situation.
You mean even just going to church on a Sunday morning in some of these cases, like in northern Nigeria, that's like taking your life into your own hands?
Churches are targeted. Members of Boko Haram infiltrate churches with planned attacks, either through gunfire or suicide bombings. I've seen the results of places in Nigeria, the city of Kafan Chan, where the Christian businesses alongside the cathedral compound are all burned, charred to the ground, destroyed as a result of concerted attacks by Islamist rebels against the Christian community. These are brothers and sisters, Jerry, who sing the same hymns that we sing in our churches across the United States. They believe in the same Jesus that we believe in, as described and proclaimed through the Gospels. They say the same creeds as the churches say across North America. Yet for them, many of them are losing their lives as a result only of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And this is happening in Africa's most populous nation, across Nigeria.
Wow. Well, how come we don't hear about these things? I mean, every once in a while you hear something, or you'll certainly we hear about the civil war in Syria, but we don't hear the other side of it, the fact that Christians are often targeted by the rebels, who are supported directly or indirectly, perhaps, by the U.S. government. Why do we not hear about all the Christians in the Middle East being killed?
Well, we don't hear about them because, in my estimation, the mainstream media, by and large, not entirely so, but by and large, does not want to tell the story of suffering Christians. There are external influences from those who have engagement in and oversight in our news services from foreign powers, who are not supportive of the story of suffering Christians being told, suffering Christians at the hand of a resurgent Islam that is causing significant pressure on the minority Christian community around the world. It's important we become aware and know what's happening so that we can make an informed response, both those of us who can have influence on Capitol Hill and those of us who have a greater influence through the way we pray to the almighty creator of the universe.
Sure. And, you know, I think there ought to be more concern about this, obviously, among Christians themselves. I mean, we have our own networks. We have our churches. You know, I like that idea of having one Sunday a year at least to remember to pray for the persecuted church. So anyway, thank you so much for all you're doing, Bishop. BarnabasAid.org for more information. How about a closing thought in 20 seconds?
Closing thought in 20 seconds. Remember those who suffer as if you are suffering for them, the words of the writer to the Hebrews. Don't turn your back on suffering Christians. They are part of the family of God.
Amen. All right, thank you so much. God bless you, sir.
God bless you, too.
All right, bye-bye now. And we'll see you next week on Vocal Points.